going to have you this morning start by opening up to 1 Thessalonians 5. Pardon me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And notice this verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll start at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. We should have sound. Does TR Save not have sound? Let's see. We should have sound here. Okay, it looks like we do have sound. So maybe if, let's see. TR Save may need to exit and come back in. It looks like he did that. Yeah. Okay, so we should be good there. All right. So back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look with me also to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians and chapter number 4. Colossians and chapter number 4. Look at verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians and chapter number 6. In verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So having read those verses, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful, Lord, that we can come to you anytime, any day, and just make our requests known. And we thank you that you love us, that you care, that you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit of promise. And you are the one that tells us to come to you, to approach you, that you have provided for us that access with confidence. And that confidence is because of who Jesus Christ is. So, Father, we thank you that we can pray without ceasing and that we can continue and pray. And it is to that end that we want to study and look at verses this morning. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, if you've been with us now for some time, you know that our study that we've been doing is actually in the book of Philemon. However, we are spending some time right now looking at the issue of prayer. And the reason that we're looking at the issue of prayer is that right at the end of Philemon, the Apostle Paul mentions, in fact, let me just have you turn to the book of Philemon once again. Look over to the book of Philemon, right at the end there. Look at Philemon and verse 22. Philemon verse 22, it says this, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So right here at the end of Philemon, the Apostle Paul mentions about this issue of prayer. So we now have spent several weeks looking at, in Scripture, looking at the issue of prayer. What is prayer? What is it designed to do? What does it look like? How often should we pray? Things like that. We've noted several things already. One is that when you look at various individuals in the Bible, you find that those who believe God, that they all pray. For example, we looked at some of the prayers of David. We looked at some of the prayers of Solomon. We looked at some things that Moses prayed. And now, of course, we're looking at some of the things that the Apostle Paul prayed. And so when you look at different individuals in the Bible, you find that they all prayed. All believers, they all prayed. Isn't that interesting? Well, it should be. And so you and I as well, we're believers, so we should pray. But we notice some things that, although some things are very similar about prayer, regardless of the time in history in which the various people in the Bible lived, what I mean by that is Moses, David, Solomon, those guys don't live in the same dispensation in which you and I live. They just don't. They live way before the cross, for example. And so what you'll find is that while there are a lot of things about prayer that are certainly the same and similar, there are a lot of things about prayer that are very different depending on where a person lived dispensationally or lives dispensationally. We saw David, for example, pray things like about the Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, that would not be appropriate for a believer today living in the dispensation of grace to pray. We saw that both David and Solomon prayed consistently about the idea of confession of sin in order to be forgiven of sin, and that the reason that they prayed that way is that at that time, God was dealing with them, and of course the nation of Israel, on the basis of the Mosaic law, the law covenant. That law covenant was a conditional system of blessing. And so we contrasted that with the fact that you and I, as believers, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have had all of our sins forgiven, and that we have been placed not under the law, but under grace. And so therefore, for the believer today to ask God to forgive them of their sins in order to get forgiveness of sins. Let me say that again. Listen very carefully what I said. For the believer, I'm not talking about a lost person. I'm not talking about someone who wants to get saved. I'm talking about someone who already has trusted Jesus Christ for their Savior. For the believer today to ask God to forgive them of their sins in order to get forgiveness of that sin, well, that believer really isn't praying in line with and with the understanding of the fact they have already been totally and completely forgiven. For the believer today to pray something like, God, if I stop sinning, then I know you'll love me again, or something like that. For the believer to somehow think that their conduct or their performance is going to cause God to either frown upon their life or smile upon their life from heaven, that's a believer today praying as though they were living under the law, which they are not. Romans 6:14 says that we're not under the law, but under grace. So while there are many, many things about prayer that are similar, regardless of the dispensation in which a person lives, there are many, many things that are different with regard to the specifics of what to pray for and how we should pray. And so that's why I say it's really important that when you're talking about prayer and you're wanting to study prayer in the Bible, that you want to study it and learn about it from the standpoint of where you and I live in the historical outworking of the Bible. Now, we live in what Ephesians chapter number 3 calls the dispensation of the grace of God. I am definitely aware of the fact that there are a number of professing Christians that do not believe in dispensations, and they don't think it's an appropriate way to study the Bible and things like that. And, you know, everybody can make their own choices. But the fact is that when you take your Bible and you look at Ephesians chapter number 3, and it says at verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, well, it seems kind of puzzling to me that someone would say, well, I just don't believe in dispensations. Well, okay, it's entirely your choice, and you're free to come to that conclusion. But it seems to me that when you've got a verse as clear as that, that maybe you should believe in the dispensation of the grace of God. And you know what? No maybe about it. You just should, because that's what the verse says, okay? And we live in a time in history that you would refer to as the dispensation of the grace of God. That is what God is dispensing, what he is giving forth, is in relationship to his grace. That's why you would say, for example, that's why the Apostle Paul refers to the gospel that he preached as the gospel of the grace of God. That's why the Apostle Paul would say things like over in Romans 6:14 that we're not under the law, but under grace. That's why the Apostle Paul would say that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We live in a time in history, going on for about 2,000 years now or so, in which God, what is being dispensed from heaven to earth, is the message of and about his grace. And so when we talk about the issue of prayer, then you want to pray consistent with what that means to live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, we've already seen a couple of things that are quite wonderful about this truth. If you're in the book of Ephesians, look at what it says at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, that would be God the Father, hath made us accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see that God has done something in that verse that is quite amazing, quite wonderful, truly a blessing. And that is that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We didn't earn that position. We don't deserve that identity. It is part of the free gift of his grace to anyone who simply will trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and the payment of their personal sins. You see, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, what you are saying by that, or what you should be saying by that, is that you believe that he is God the Son of God, who took on flesh to go to the cross of Calvary, and there he took upon himself your sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, and he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day for your justification. And when you, in the privacy of your heart, recognize your lost and hell-bound, hell-deserving condition, and you see that Christ suffered the eternal death that you deserve, and you trust that that is so because you see it in God's Word, you trust that that is so, then that split second and moment in time, God baptizes you. By the way, the Holy Spirit does this, baptizes you into the very death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee that you belong to him forever. And when you do that, when you trust him, there are a whole host of things that he does because of his gift, because of his fidelity, because of his promise, because of his faithfulness to his word, one of which is that he makes you accepted in the beloved. So you don't have to go around wondering whether or not you are accepted by God. You don't have to go around wondering every day, oh, did I do something to get cast out of the family of God where I'm no longer accepted? God made us accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us accepted. We don't deserve it. We could never be worthy of it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot live up to it. It is totally a free gift based upon God's promise to do what you said you would do the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior. That verse once again says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, that's God, hath made us accepted in the beloved. So let's think about this then in relationship to this issue of prayer as a believer. Would it therefore be appropriate for the believer to say, God, please make me accepted today in your eyes? Now again, you can pray whatever you want to pray. God doesn't get mad at you. He doesn't get mad at you and me if we pray things and ask things that are just maybe not so smart, okay? Because we all do that sometimes. We pray some things that whatever. It isn't going to change God's attitude. He doesn't say, no, you dummy, don't pray. He never talks to us that way. He sees us in Christ. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? But would it be a walk of faith? Maybe that's the better way to say it. Would it be a prayer of faith? Would it be, quote unquote, praying in the Spirit for a believer to pray, God, please make me accepted in Christ today? Well, the answer is no. You wouldn't be praying in the Spirit if you prayed that way. It would not be a prayer of faith to pray that. Rather, a prayer of faith, along what that verse says, or praying in the Spirit would be something like this. You say, wow, Lord, this is amazing. You say that you have made me accepted in the beloved. God, that is wonderful. Lord, help me to appreciate a little bit more each and every day what that means and how wonderful that actually is. See, that would be a prayer of faith. That would be praying in the Spirit. Look at the next verse. That would be an example of that, okay? Look at the next verse. Look at Ephesians 1:7, and it says this, in whom, well, you should know that the in whom, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beloved. He is the one in whom God is well pleased. So when Paul says there in that verse, in whom, so in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Well, now there's another wonderful verse, a whole bunch of things that are pretty cool, pretty exciting, pretty amazing. Based upon that verse, let me ask the question again. I'm just trying to use this as an illustration. Would it be appropriate for the believer, I'm not talking about an unbeliever, I'm talking about if you have trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, would it be appropriate to pray, Lord, please give me redemption through the blood of Christ, and Lord, please forgive me of all of my sins so that I can be in proper relationship and fellowship with you? Would that be appropriate for the believer to pray? Well, of course, the answer is no. Again, you can pray that if you want to, that God doesn't get mad at you, all right? He doesn't get all upset and so forth. But would not be praying in the Spirit. It would not be a prayer of faith. Rather, when you look at that verse, you can see some of the wonderful things that God has already done for us in Christ. We have already been redeemed. Yes, hope for all, it's a done deal. That's cool, okay? We already have redemption through His blood. His blood has already provided for us total forgiveness of sins, and that forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of God's grace. So wouldn't it be more appropriate for the believer, if you're going to pray about that verse, if you're going to pray in the Spirit, wouldn't it be more appropriate to say things like, wow, Lord, you tell me that I already have redemption through his blood. You tell me that I already have been forgiven of all of my sins, and that according to the riches of your grace. Lord, this is wonderful. This is amazing. Lord, help me to appreciate and to be thankful for the fact that I already have the forgiveness of all of my sins. And I submit to you that that would be more of an appropriate way to pray during the dispensation of grace in relationship to a verse like that. Look with me, stay in the same chapter. Again, what we're looking at, we're just looking at the issue of prayer. We're comparing prayer in the dispensation of grace with some of the prayers that we studied by others in the Bible who we read prayers so that they wrote about prior to the dispensation of grace, such as David, Solomon, Moses, things like that. We looked at those in weeks past, okay? Look with me once again. Stay in Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look at verse 13 and 14. Look at verse 13 and 14, and it says this. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." Now, when you look at those two verses, you see some pretty cool things, some pretty wonderful things. Is that when you trusted Christ for your salvation, that is, you believed the gospel of your salvation, the gospel that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and you trusted that. You believed the claim of that good news. Well, what happened is that you actually were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So would it be appropriate for the believer today, again, I'm asking about the believer, would it be appropriate for a believer today to pray, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me"? By the way, that's a prayer David prayed. Okay. Would it be appropriate for the believer today to say, "Lord, please keep me sealed. Don't let me lose my salvation. Even if I do some wicked sin, please don't let me lose my salvation"? Would that be appropriate for the believer to pray that? And again, you can pray anything you want. You can talk to God about anything. By the way, any thought that goes through your mind, you think it in the presence of God anyway, right? So don't misunderstand me. We all pray things that, you know, sometimes are just not appropriate, okay? We certainly think things that are not appropriate, right? Come on now. You know that. You know what you think, and so does God. So I'm not saying that God doesn't get mad at us. He doesn't get upset at us, and he doesn't get frustrated with us when we pray things that are not understanding who we already are in Christ. But I'm asking this. When you read a verse like that and you come to see it, then things like that can change and should change our prayer life. And so would it be appropriate for the believer to say, "Oh Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, and please, Lord, make sure I never lose salvation"? Well, I suggest that no, that would not be a prayer of faith. That would not be praying in the Spirit. Rather, an example of a prayer of faith or praying in the Spirit in the light of what we learn from these two verses would be something like this. "Wow, Lord, you tell me right there. You told me that you sealed me with your Holy Spirit of promise, and that he is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee that I'm going to get there. So Lord, boy, it sure sounds like you are telling me, God, that I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. You're telling me that therefore I can never lose this salvation. You're telling me, Father, that my security is not resting upon my fidelity, but on the fact of your promise, the Holy Spirit of promise, and therefore whether or not the Holy Spirit intends to follow through with what he said he would do. Father, this is amazing. Lord, I don't quite grasp how wonderful that is. It sure looks like it's pretty wonderful. I know I certainly don't appreciate the depth of the grace and the wonder of it all, but God, I thank you for it, and I ask that you would help me to just appreciate it a little bit more each and every day. See, I submit that that is an example of maybe more of an appropriate way to pray in the dispensation of grace in relationship to what we learn in those verses. Rather than asking God to seal us, we thank him that he has. Rather than asking God to make us accepted in the beloved, we thank him that he has. Rather than asking God to forgive us of all of our sins, we thank him that he has. And we ask him, Lord, help us to appreciate these marvelous things more and more each and every day. Look at another one. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 at verse 3. He says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is another example of where the Apostle Paul identifies some of the blessings that we have already received in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as again, I'm asking the question, would it be appropriate for the believer to say today, oh, Lord God, I ask that you would bless me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? You see, that really wouldn't be a prayer of faith, would it? That wouldn't be praying in the Spirit, would it? Rather, the believer today can go, wow, Lord, you're telling me, God, that you have already blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, that's pretty cool. I don't understand what that all means. I don't understand the depth, the wonder of it, the magnitude of it, the beauty of it, the glory of it all. But Lord, I'm thankful that it is so. And so I pray, I ask, Lord, that you help me to appreciate that is so. Help me to appreciate what that means, what that looks like, what that actually is, and then spend a lifelong journey praying always, asking the Lord, Lord, help me to understand that more every day. Help me to appreciate what that is more and more every day. You know, these things are just, I think they're just pretty amazing, you know, pretty cool. Look over to chapter number 2. Look over to chapter number 2. There's never a lack of things to pray and praise and thank the Lord about. Wouldn't you agree? Yes or no? There's never a lack of things to pray about, to thank the Lord about, to give the Lord praise about. It's always an abundance of things. If you're ever sitting around thinking, boy, I sure don't know what to pray for today, get in these verses and you just go down verse by verse, and each and every one you have something to thank him about, you know. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter number 2 this time. Ephesians in chapter number 2, and I'm going to start at verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. And he says this: But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. By the way, that great love, you know what it is? It's Calvary. It's the cross. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So think about that then. If God has already put on display how much he loves us, if God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, since that there's nothing to separate us from his love for us in Christ Jesus, then would it be appropriate for the believer to say, oh Lord, please show me that you love me? Or would it be appropriate for the believer to say, Lord, I just don't feel like you love me today. Show me some sign that you love me. See, that would really not be a walk of faith, a prayer of faith. That would really not be praying in the Spirit. Now, you can say that because I understand we all got the flesh, and sometimes we're walking by our feelings instead of faith. I understand that. So listen, God doesn't get mad at us or upset with us or frustrated with us when we pray or make requests sometimes that are just really not about what is going on. But when you read a verse like that, and it says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Instead, I suggest that a way to pray is to say, wow, Lord, you already have proved to me that you love me unconditionally, because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Even when I was dead in my sins, you proved that you loved me, because you gave Christ to die for me. And so, Lord, I thank you for the fact that you love me unconditionally. And Lord, I ask that you help me to learn how to rejoice in your love, how to rest in your love for me, how to appreciate your love for me, and, oh Lord, how to really believe that you really do love me, how to rest in that, how to learn to just let that be so. I submit that that's an appropriate way. That would be a prayer of faith about the love of God. Look at verse 6 now. It says, and, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see that? There's another thing. We can say, Lord, wow, this is amazing. You tell me that you have already raised me up together with Christ and set me together with Christ in those heavenly places. Lord, I don't understand the depth of that. I can't yet fully grasp the wonder of that, the amazing truth of it. But Lord, I thank you that it is so. And I ask, Lord, that you help me to appreciate it more and more. Help me to see it and understand it more and more, a little bit more each and every day. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So again, we say, Lord, it sounds like you've got some wonderful things planned for the ages to come. You've got some things planned where you are going to exceed beyond what we even thought or imagined. And you're showing to us the riches of your grace and your kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Lord, you are kind to us. Lord, I don't understand the depths of that. I believe it. And God, I do want to understand. And so, Lord, help me to understand a little bit more each and every day the wonder of it, the amazing truth of it, the blessedness of it. Help me to see with your eyes what this means. What am I saying? I'm trying to say this, that when the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing, he says, continue in prayer. He says, praying always. Well, let's do that. Let's just talk to the Lord, because that's what prayer is, on a regular basis, just communicating with him, thanking him for what he has already done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and asking him to help us appreciate more and more each and every day what that all looks like, what that means, the wonder of it, the amazing truth of it, and then asking the Lord to help us allow these truths to get in us and then to change us from the inside out. And then therefore that we would manifest in time in our lives the truth that we believe in and serve and trust, who Paul calls the living God, the God who is very much alive and active and involved and cares and loves us. Not some dead God, but the living God. There are several wonderful illustrations of that concept, the idea of the dead God and the living God in the Old Testament. When, for example, when God through Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, he just kind of mocks Israel. And he says, you know, you guys have got all these gods out there that they have eyes, but they can't see. And they've got ears, but they can't hear. They've got mouths, but they can't speak. They've got hands, but they can't help you at all. You guys have to carry them around on your cart or on your back. And Isaiah says, but the living God's different. He does have eyes because he can see. He has a mouth and he has spoken. He has ears and he can hear your prayers. And he's the one that has carried you all along. He's the living God. He has a heart and a soul and he cares. And the Apostle Paul, when you look at how he says it over here, look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Watch this now. Look at 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7, he says this. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You see, the Apostle Paul links the idea of exercise with profane and old wives' fables. In the context, that's exercise in dead religious activity to the dead gods. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. All that religious exercise connected with those profane and old wives' fables to the dead gods, it's all useless and vain. But godliness is, if you want to be exercised with something, exercise in godliness. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. There's the exercise. You labor in the gospel, and you suffer reproach because of the gospel you preach. There's the exercise. He says in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in, and there it is. There he is. We trust in the living God. The living God. Keep that in mind. When we pray without ceasing, when we're talking to God, we're talking to the God who is living. The God who cares. The God who is active. The God who is involved. The God who loves. The God who has invited us to be involved in and to participate in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who, when we pray, that's who we're talking to. That's who we are making our requests known to. That's whose peace we want to allow to come in and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we pray, let's pray not like the heathen do with their vain repetition to the dead gods. Let's pray not like those who lived under the law, such as David and Solomon, but let's pray like the Apostle Paul. Let's pray like those who have already been forgiven totally, who are already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who have already been made accepted in the beloved, who are already complete in Christ, who have already been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, recognizing that it is the living God that did all that, and that that's who we are in this relationship with. So let's indeed pray without ceasing. All right, well, we'll have to wrap it up here for today. We'll pick up here next time. Let's just see if anybody has any questions or comments about our study today. If you do, just click on the raise hand icon there, and we'll give you the mic, or you can definitely type your question or your comment in. Someone had a question very early on when we started, but they left the room, so I guess they didn't want to stick around for the answer, but that's okay. All right, well, I don't see any hands up here. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can take the time and took the time this morning to look at some of these verses about who you have made us to be in Christ and the fact that you have already blessed us with all these spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And it is our prayer request to thee that you would help us to see and appreciate how wonderful these things are, and then to live in the light of how wonderful they are, to live out of the resource of your love for us. We'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.